God, in our present trouble and our promised triumph, open our eyes to see you in the midst of our struggles. Open our ears to hear your words of invitation and assurance. Open our minds to recall your wonderful works and miracles. Open our hearts to the glory in your name and seek strength in your word. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from Matthew 14. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they replied, "We have nothing but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the Psalms, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The height of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let me tell you a story. This is an important story. It's told in all 4 Gospels. Because all the gospel writers thought this was so important that they couldn't risk you not knowing this story. So let me tell you a story. Jesus' disciples, the core group of his followers, see Jesus in ways that no one else has, then or since. They see him on his good days, when he blows people's minds and fills their hearts. They see him on his more difficult days, when rigid, ungrateful people reject him and everything he stands for. They will see him on his most difficult days, but those are still to come. A few chapters ago in Matthew, Jesus gave the disciples the power to cast out unclean spirits, to cure every disease, and even to raise the dead. They're doing miracles themselves by God's power, doing all of the most common miracles that Jesus does. These are the kinds of miracles that Jesus does out of compassion, because he loves people and wants to restore them to where they belong in community. The disciples are doing these miracles too. I have to wonder if the disciples fall into the trap of starting to think that Jesus is basically like them. I mean, sure, he's wiser than they are, and he gave them this ability to do miracles, but they fall into the trap of thinking of him as being fundamentally like them. Since Jesus was fully human, as well as being fully God, that must have been an easy trap to fall into. Jesus and his disciples have had an endless day, healing and teaching and dealing with this huge crowd who are desperate for God's love and to hear Jesus' teaching. No matter how much Jesus does, it is not enough to fill their deep hunger. They just refuse to go away and go home. The crowd is so big that Jesus has had to resort to sitting in a boat so that the people on the beach would not literally crowd him into the sea. Then a messenger comes from Jerusalem to tell them that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and harbinger, has been executed by King Herod. Jesus responds to this news in an entirely normal, human way. He withdraws from the crowds. He takes the boat across part of the Sea of Galilee to a deserted place to try to be by himself for a little while. But the crowds figure out where he is, and they follow him on foot, walking around the edge. By the time he gets where he's going, he finds a big crowd waiting for him. Jesus being Jesus, he has compassion for these people. He cures the sick. He gives them what they need. But then evening comes. It's time for the day to be done. Jesus' disciples are looking around like, there's going to be a problem here. You see, this is a deserted place. That's why Jesus came here in the first place. There's this crowd. And the disciples feel like they're kind of responsible for them, since they came all the way out here to see Jesus. The disciples know they don't have near enough food to feed all these people. And they're running short on emotional and spiritual energy too. They're at the end of their personal ropes. They look at Jesus, and they just know he has to be at the end of his rope too. But he keeps right on teaching and healing people. So they go to Jesus and they say, Rabbi, there's no food here. You should send these people away so they can go buy themselves food at the villages around here. What is unspoken is, and then maybe we can all get some rest. Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. He tells his disciples to feed all these people. So the disciples look at each other. What have you got? I got nothing. How about you? I got nothing. You? I've got a kid with his lunchbox, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. For 5,000 families, that's basically nothing. Yep. I can just picture Jesus gives them a tired smile and says, "Bring it here." They've forgotten who Jesus is. As Nadia Boltz-Weber said, a God who created the universe out of nothing, that can put flesh on dry bones, nothing, that can put life in a dry womb of nothing. Nothing is God's favorite material to work with. Perhaps God looks upon that which we dismiss as nothing, insignificant, or worthless, and says, "Ha! Now that I can do something with." They bring Jesus these fish and loaves of bread. He takes them, looks up to heaven, blesses God, breaks them, and hands them to the disciples, much like he does later at the Last Supper. The disciples hand them out, and somehow there's enough food. Now, I'm sure you've all heard people trying to explain this away, saying, "Oh, people in the crowd must have brought food with them, and Jesus and the disciples guilt-tripped them into sharing with everybody." Anybody who says that is saying that they're personally free to add changes to the Bible wherever they like. Watch out for those people when they tell you things. Jesus' disciples profoundly misunderstood the situation. They didn't have nothing. They had Jesus. There are two ways of looking at the world: a viewpoint of scarcity and a viewpoint of abundance. These are related to looking at the world through lenses of fear and love that I spoke about a few weeks ago. If you're looking at the world and see it as a place of scarcity, then you can have nothing. You see all good things as being limited. For one person to get a piece of the pie, someone else has to lose their piece, right? Or at least have a smaller piece. Pardon the expression, but baked into that metaphor is a finite pie, one that is limited in size and of which there can only be so many pieces. The God who made the universe out of nothing is not limited by a finite pie. As the old snack commercial said, "Crunch all you want, we'll make more." God is not limited by human scarcity. God's work in the world is all about abundance. When we approach life from a viewpoint of scarcity, it affects what we say. It affects what we do. We scale back what we're even willing to attempt. The disciples weren't even going to try to feed these people. They were going to tell them they were on their own and send them away. Jesus tells them, "That's not how I work." When we approach life from a viewpoint of abundance, it too affects what we say. It affects what we do. We don't scale back what we're willing to attempt. We scale up. Jesus didn't hesitate. He fed the people with what they had, and it became enough. Those of us who have worked at HM3, feeding the poor and homeless, have seen weeks where we didn't have enough people signed up to help, and we weren't sure we were going to have enough food. But somehow, every time, more people show up than we expected, and they're bringing another cake, and we have enough. This may be the first time you're hearing about this, but in June of 2022, the Presbytery of Scioto Valley, of which we are a part, will be hosting the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church. Over 10,000 people will come to Columbus to worship, to pray, and to make decisions together. And we, as a presbytery, are the hosts. We're still figuring out a lot of the hows, but it's going to happen. Last time we hosted GA was in 2002. And a number of wonderful things happened for which we have no explanation except God. But it all worked. I see no reason to believe they won't happen again. Living life with a viewpoint of abundance does not mean going through life happy-go-lucky without a care. But it means that when we make decisions, we remember. We don't have nothing. We have Jesus. These last few weeks, we've been watching Jesus' disciples as they learned to follow Jesus. We walked through the Beatitudes, Jesus' explanation of the sometimes counterintuitive way that the world really works. Those who follow Jesus will be doing things that make no sense to people caught in the rat race out there. But we will be blessed. We heard about fear versus faith and how keeping returning to faith is the antidote to the fear-filled life that those who want to control you want you to live. We were reminded that none of this is merely a philosophical position. This is a way of living, not just on Sunday morning, but every day, all the time. That's the only way it works. We were shown that not one of us is perfect. We all fail from time to time, which is why we need to keep coming back. Keep trying to love God and our neighbors, even when we know we failed yesterday. And now Jesus shows us an example that if we're doing what he teaches us, we will have enough to do God's will in the world. It may take a miracle, but we'll have enough. Thanks be to God. Amen.